It's a pleasure to be with you all tonight, to see you all there, those that I can see and those that I can feel in my heart. And it's really, it's a very special, unusual opportunity that I am my little enclave of Jerusalem, learning what I'm learning and connected to the holy people here, and to be able to share with you all today, tonight, all around the world, and those watching the future, these teachings, this extraordinary wisdom that I've discovered on my own life's journey. And I truly hope that it's a meaningful experience for you. I truly hope that you get what you seek and you can discover that which you most need to hear, and that it can penetrate to the depth of your heart, and that it's a beginning, that it should not be an end for you. It should be a beginning to, and a new beginning to an extraordinary journey in your life and bring you a lot of blessing. There is an idea in Torah, in the mystical text especially, which says, Hakol Holech Acha Havash, that everything goes after the first point. Everything proceeds based on the first intent. The body goes and develops based on the DNA, and the startup goes and develops based on the first vision in the mind of the creator. And even Kabbalistically, I think we may have mentioned in one of the introductory videos that the mystics teach that that which is in the consciousness of the parents at the very moment of conception actually affects the personality of the child. So this idea that that our intent is deeply impactful psychologically and spiritually is a core part of our tradition. And there's an idea to always start with that intent. It's called the Yehi Ratzon in the Torah. So as I don't know you all yet, and it is quite important that we can learn together in real time and we get to know each other. For me, you know, part of what I have to offer you, I've prepared, you know, it's on the script in my head and a script in my heart. But as a teacher, I find that the greatest gifts of what I have to share really comes from you. When I hear you and I get to sense you as an individual and you as a group, us as a group together, the more that is formed and the more your own will and collective will is clarified, the more I find as a mishpia, as an educator, that there are understandings I am given based on what your needs are. The Baal Shem Tov, the great shaman, the great mystic, the Baal Shem Tov, he taught that before a true teacher teaches a class, they must enter into a state of divine connection, which we're going to learn is called Devekus. And then they have to choose to psychically connect. That's what we're going to learn is called Hiskashus. Psychically connect to the collective soul of the listeners. And then through the words themselves, the words are ideas, but the magic is not in the ideas. The transmission is the ideas are like the body, but the energy and the consciousness, which is transmitted through the words, is like the soul of the teaching. And the soul of the teaching can shift based on the clarity that you have collectively as a group willing to learn, as, to the degree your heart is open, your mind is clear, to the degree that you are clear yourself on what you wish to receive. Then the teacher themselves receives Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration and insight and intuitive awareness of ideas, whether the teacher is aware of them in his own journey or her own journey or not, that the teacher receives during the class, during the sessions, the insights of what the student needs to hear. So we're going to do a quick exercise before we begin. And the quick exercise is, I just looked down, I saw a hi from Lauren Oxman. Hello, Lauren Oxman, all the way in Milwaukee. I would like everyone to be brave enough. Don't kid yourself. You are not at home as a spectator watching a screen. You are not passive. Your consciousness and my consciousness and through these teachings, all our consciousness come together, and you'll see magic comes when we can align ourselves in the right way. I would like you to stop and take a moment to fix an intent. I would like to hear from you. I'd like everyone to write one sentence in the box, and this is what I want you to write. What was your goal in coming here and joining this program? What is it that you are seeking to find? And before you write that, I want you to don't write anything yet. First you find and then you express. Never try and express before you've found. It's a deep teaching in all spiritual journeys. Be okay with finding it. First, I want you to take a second for yourself to write what is your intent and your goal and your hope in joining this program. I just want you to formulate that for yourself. Don't press send yet. And once you've found it, I want you to enter that into the box. And if you're brave and courageous, which I know you are, press send and let's share a little each other's voice and share and then listen and let's open. This is a window. These words are windows to connect to each other on a deeper level. Harold says spiritual advancement. Hello, Harold. Shalom to you. Shoshana says to connect deeper to self and the divine. May you be blessed to receive it. Mike, spring into the next step in a spiritual journey. Amen. Edward, to find balance. So may you be blessed to do so. Joy says, to expand my consciousness through that. Ah, sophisticated language, Joy. Shari says, open my heart. So may it be. Chris says, I heard you on Schiffer's seminar. I'm hungry for more. May you be blessed to find that which you... That which will satiate you. Susan says, I'm here to connect deeply to the divine through my lost tradition. Wow. My intent and hope is to find connection with the part of myself that brings guidance and wisdom, says Kalika. Miriam asks to expand consciousness. And my wife is called Miriam, but I'm pretty sure that's not my wife. So hello to whoever you are with my wife's name. Please give it back when you're done with it. Marga says, integration of ego and soul. So there's lots of wonderful things coming through. Everyone take a moment just to read. And imagine that you're not just reading here, you're connecting to it. I know you're not my wife. My wife is putting my sweet children to bed upstairs. Lavan says, aligning my true power from divine source, Shekhinah, and bringing down to guide forth my children and be service to all. So wonderful. There's lots of voices here. Now, I want you to stop for 1 second. And now that you've entered that, I often ask my students this in the beginning of webinars and beginning of seminars and retreats that we run internationally. Now that you've got the reason that you're here, I want you to close your eyes for a second. I want you to lift up your right hand, the side of love and expansion. I want you to put it on your heart. As you put your right hand on the heart, I want you to ask yourself, now that you've expressed what you're here for, what's the reason behind the reason? What's the more authentic reason? That the first level was true, but I wonder if you can find something more raw, more challenging, more authentic even, about your journey where it is now that made you have to reach right now for this and hope right now for this. And you invested money in this, and Kabbalistically, our money is connected to our will. The deepest core of our will, and it's connected to the deepest core of our faith. When we invest in something financially, we're giving our blood, we're giving our energy in a very deep way. What's the reason behind the reason? What's the true reason you really need to reach for this now? If you're courageous enough and you're open to receive a real message, would you write that in the box and share it with us all right now? Joy says, to expand my vessel to receive more light and share it with others. Now listen to how the voice has changed, my friends. Kalika says, I'm so tired of feeling afraid. Julie says, she just wants to be at peace. Harold says, hope for healing my eyesight. Marion says, to be free of the constraints of her human condition. It's interesting how Shari says, also fear. Susan says, I feel alone in the universe and I want to feel connected. Virginia says, to break through the dark clouds hiding me. Now, I wonder if everybody is just aware of what happened there. When you ask a group of spiritual seekers why they're there, the first response is always about more light and more love and more divinity and more connection. When you ask people to push to the next level, you begin to hear of pain, of illness, of actual challenge. But because we don't know each other, we still couch it in to get over the human condition, to get over my feeling of loneliness. I'm going to ask you at a third level right now. I'm doing something very challenging, but very raw and real. Because if we're raw and real together, then there's something deeper we can go. I want to tell you something. We have to be a little sensitive to accept this. Sometimes when we use spiritual language to connect to divinity, to expand my consciousness, when we seek spiritual connection, but we cover over the true challenge, then we're always frustrated because we never can achieve the spiritual connection in an authentic way. But if we can acknowledge the darkness, not in a poetic term as darkness, but really authentically, then we can actually cause a breakthrough through which that we can transform actual darkness, real challenge, authentic struggle, and not only transform it and heal it, but leverage it to bounce off it into an authentic, truly out-of-body spiritual experience. And even though I'm speaking in an abstract way, like you are at the beginning of this program, by the end of the program, I hope you know what that means as a technique in your consciousness. So I'm going to challenge you, and I get that there's a lot of people in this room right now, and I get that the numbers will drop each time. Listen to what Jill said, to heal the pain and disability. Sherry says to trust regardless of circumstances. So now we start to hear the first is always about the abstract spiritual positive. And the second is always there's a wisp of real struggle. I'm going to challenge you one step. And if you do not feel comfortable doing this, do not do this. But if you can do this, do this. And if you feel a little uncomfortable, you can get this. And you can push one step. Don't push too hard that it hurts. Don't push too hard that you resent it, God forbid. But if push a little, what are you really here for without the parables, without poetic lines like light and darkness and challenge and loneliness? What's the actual real struggle in your life? The first you may say, I want infinite connection. And the second you may go, I want to feel more than alone. And the third you may say, I left my husband 6 months ago and I feel I'll never be loved. The first you may say there was infinite light. And the second you may say I'm exploring healing. And the third you may say I've been dealing with stage 2 cancer for 6 months and I'm terrified. I'm not saying you're ready to come forward on this level. But if you are, if you're willing, we only have 8 weeks, 8 weeks of 90-minute sessions. There's a limit that we can achieve. And the more I have to help you strip off the layers to get to that core, the more time we will consume just getting there. And we may, God forbid, run out of the time once we're there to do something. But the more real and ready you're willing to authentically step up, then maybe some magic can happen deeper and faster than we all even assume could be possible. And here we go. Matt says, to dissolve the sense of abandonment. What is the abandonment, Matt? Do you know that story? Do you know what it's referring to? Harold says, I went blind in one eye and looking to heal my retinal damage. May you find that healing deeply and speedily, Harold. Joy is very honest and she wants to move out of her head to achieve greater intimacy with life. Steve wants to become whole. Virginia says, I'm stuck, old, and unable to find a job to supplement Social Security retirement. I'm scared. Virginia, thank you. I'm sorry, but thank you. If you can, be careful not to privately send this to me. I want you to find the courage to share it with a group. If you can't share it with a group, it's okay. Send it to me. Susan says, I'm about to move house, not voluntarily, and I feel incredibly unrooted. Wow. I hear that. Kalika says, my abusive relationship with my son's father still haunts me. Even though I left it almost 5 years ago, it's still something with Kalika very deeply. I want to be free of the emotional connection with him, even if I still have to communicate with him. That's so hard. It's so much easier to cut free than have to maintain a connection with all that pain. You know, it's so much easier to fast than it is to eat healthily. It's so much easier to disconnect from reality and be spiritual. It's so much harder to integrate in the daily reality, but do that with integrity and energy and spiritual power. Walt says to stop the voices that are trying to kill me. You should be able to see, Walt, the true sources of those voices and find the true source of your own voice and be able to release them all. Chris says to find my true voice, not everybody else's. Jill says, heal the childhood neglect and recent spate of medical traumas. I'm sorry to hear, Jill. My friends, now you see it's coming. Does everybody see? Does everyone see what's happening? You know, from the Torah perspective, first there's the spiritual connection and yearning. And second, there's the authentic daily challenges of life. And the third is to realize the authentic challenges of life are the place of revelation of divinity. That's called the tachlis achayim. The ultimate purpose and destiny is to find that even in that the eyesight medical issue, even then they have to communicate with the husband of my son and his abusive nature, even there's divinity. Let me begin to be real. The Torah's path is called Yerida Litzorach Aliyah, that the greatest revelation of divinity is when you can shine that and illuminate that into the authentic darkest challenge of your life. If you try to bypass that lower stuff and reach for the meditative state, you may often find you cannot. But if we can embrace authentically the real challenge, then you may see that there's an incredible blessing that comes. Rachmana Liba Bai, Hashem wants your heart. That's what the Talmud teaches us. He wants us to be deeply real and authentic. And when people are not, then they get nice meditative experiences, but they can never integrate it. They can never stabilize that. And they can never truly build a life from it. Once they leave it at the retreat, they leave it at the seminar, and then they go back to the pain. And then they say, I want to attain great spiritual connection, but they're not willing to bring the connection down into the challenge. That is our goal together. I'm going to be authentic with you. You're not going to transform everything from heaven to earth in your life in the next 8 weeks. But I do believe many of you will have spectacular breakthroughs, because Be'ezrat Hashem, God willing, that's what happens. Many of you will have an incredible toolbox and map of your consciousness that you never had before, an understanding of things you never had before about your own nature. Many of you will have new skill sets that are profoundly beneficial to turning your life around. This is not supposed to be the end of the process. And I don't believe anyone teaching any week program could authentically promise that. But I will work my guts out, my heart out, to help you in these 8 weeks we share together as much as I can share with you light and energy and consciousness and clarity. And we will try and move forward together. That is my commitment to you. Chevy is being real with us. Believe that my 14-year-old will still love me and connect with me even after she moves 3 hours away with her father. Wow, Sherry. Look at your soul. Your soul shines. It's so bright from the beginning. And to hear that that's what you're dealing with. Okay. That's where we are. Helene wants my body healed, my teeth, my gums healed. Fine. I hear it, my friends. Everybody take 30 seconds right now. We're already way over time. I don't care. I know there's a script in my hand. I think it's a very great script, but it's more real that we start together, okay? It's more with a holding space for each other. Let's begin there and see where we get to. I want everyone, I'm going to be quiet now for 30 seconds. I want you to scroll through this. I want you to read everybody else's, because what we're doing is creating a psychic bond between everyone in the group. We start to hear the group's story, the group's journey. That creates potential for connection and healing as we move forward. 30 seconds, scroll through those, read them, take them to heart, and choose to connect to this group. We are very, very powerful as a group of people, more than any individual teacher, or anything any person can do. 30 seconds now. I hear you, Michelle. I'm glad you're with us. I hear you, Lavin. I'm glad you're with us. I hear you, Linda. I'm glad you're with us. I have one last request. Keep reading. If you have not been able to share anything because you don't yet have the confidence, strength, or clarity to do that, I just want you to write the word, "Here I am," in the box and send it. Hineni, here I am. Allow yourself to be present and commit. And through doing that, you're not hidden in this group. You're present. And we understand you may not want to share. We understand there's 1,000 reasons why that may be accurate. But I challenge you to offer something. Just offer your voice. Here I am. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Good for you all. That's beautiful. Thank you. That's why I feel like crying when you all did this. Let's begin. And you know what? If you also Shift Network, so much has that app together. We have 8 classes, and 8 classes are beautifully structured. I'm known to A, go off script, which means that it's usually more magical when we go off script, but that's because we're open to the now and the present, the revelation in it. So sometimes I may not cover exactly what it says in every class, but I will promise I will cover exactly what we need to in this time, number one, okay? And if everyone feels like they have to protest because we didn't get to class number 7 and you only signed up for number 7, I don't know if Shift wants to do this, but I will do another class with you, okay? I'm here to give you the wisdom. I'm committed to that authentically. And if we can't get it to one way, I don't care, because we'll get in another way. And the goal is to be present, do the work we need to do. That's number one. Number two, I hardly ever teach 90-minute sessions in my life. When we do international seminars and retreats, we go, each session goes on for hours. When we do my online program, you see they go on for 2 hours, not this online program, another one that we have. So I'm open to going longer, but I respect that your desire generally is for 90 minutes. If the group as a whole was willing to go 15 minutes or half an hour longer, I'm absolutely committed to give the most to you and to be here for you. Okay. If you don't mind the class going, let's say 15 or 30 minutes longer, assuming it was fine with Sherry and everybody else, say yes. And if you'd absolutely prefer, it's always, today we're going to do my best to stop at 90 minutes out of respect. But if you really committed only 9 minutes, you don't want to be more, just say no. And let's just see that right now. Okay, so Sherry can make a mental note of that. And I will do my best to end on time today. And in future, moving forward, we will be there. Again, time and time again, you say, I'm really here for you. I really want it to be meaningful to you. I have so much to share. And 8 sessions is so nothing, but it's a good introduction. But the goal is that we move forward authentically together rather than have to get through a certain loops in a certain amount of time. Okay. That totally makes sense, Harold. I totally appreciate that. I would do the same if I didn't have to give the class. Okay. Let us begin at the beginning. Thank you for your openness. How's it going so far? Great. Let's move on. There is a story I want to begin with. It's a famous, beautiful story, a classic Jewish teaching from Chassidus. I'm not going to spend time going into the history of Torah, the history of Kabbalah, the history of the Hasidic movement, other than to say, you know, in one, the Torah tradition is 4,000 years old plus, number one. The Kabbalistic tradition, sometimes I say it says in Torah, sometimes I say it says in Kabbalah, sometimes I say in Chassidus, from an authentic understanding of all these words, this is just one tradition that moves forward right through time for thousands of years, okay? There were different souls that revealed the different parts of history that brought out the methodology in a more eloquent form. But when we say Torah and Kabbalah, Kabbalah just means that the secrets behind the Torah. So I'm not teaching Kabbalah as opposed to Torah. For me, they are all one and the same. The Kabbalists actually say, just like we have a body and a soul, an inner dimension and an external physical dimension, so too the Torah has the external dimension, which is the stories about Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah, and Rebecca, and the leaving of Egypt and the creation of the world. But hidden within that is not just a literal interpretation or a legal interpretation. There's also secret mystical teachings literally coming through all the stories and all the names and all the letters. And the Hasidus, which really was revealed into the world only 300, 400 years ago by the great spiritual master and shaman, really, the Baal Shem Tov, that was a new movement that was created. But really, all he was doing, not to be too overly reductionistic, but really, he was just bringing down the teachings of Kabbalah, which until then were kept for the prophets, the ultimate highest meditators. And in a secret path throughout history, he was revealing it to the masses in a way that became accessible to them all. And the Torah tradition, therefore, is 4,000 years of the actual stories and the legal system and the mystical understandings of consciousness and reality behind that. And all that is really called Torah. But we're not usually exposed, the Jews in this world that go to Sunday school are not usually exposed to the mystical sides. And we're often left going, wow, this stuff is so dry and it's so boring and it's so much about fear and not about love. And it's ultimately because we never were taught the real thing, the deeper thing behind it. And we were also taught often that it's only for the Jews, but so much of the teachings say that this is called an olagoyim. It's a light to all the nations. It's supposed to be a light to all the people. And especially at the end of the days, the Zohar says explicitly in the Kitvei Ari and other great texts that this will go wide and this will go public. And that's part of what we're doing. Lots of other teachers now in the Jewish world are starting to share that light with everybody, as it always should have been. And now up to the stage where we can. So Torah and Kabbalah are one and the same. And Chassidus is just a way to bring that down, to make that experientially relevant to every individual. So I do not use these words as in they were totally disagreeing systems within the Torah. These are all one and the same. Anyone that learns these texts authentically, they are all drawing from each other and building on each other. Wonderful. The Kotzk Rebbe was Menachem Mendel Morgenstern of Kotzk, and he lived between 1787 and 1859 in Poland. And he's a character unto himself. There's a wonderful story about him. One time he was learning in his study hall with all his students. His students weren't young students. They were also spiritual masters and masters of the Talmud and masters of the Kabbalah. And one night he suddenly looked up late into the night, around 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, when the Kabbalists would learn. And he drew his students forward and he opened his eyes. He looked in the eyes and he asked them a question with all his heart. He said, "Where is God? Where is God?" And when the students heard this, the Kotzke Rebbe was such a genius. He was such a brilliant mind and a deep soul. For him to ask such a silly question, a reverent question, what does that mean? Where is God? So the answer is obvious. The physical world is the place of physicality. Our place of ego is ruled by humanity on our base animal instincts. But in the heavenly spiritual worlds above the angels is the infinite spiritual world of Atzilus. And beyond that is the Or Ein Sof, the infinite light. So they said, "Rebbe, what kind of question is this? We're here in the physical world and God is above in Shemayim, in the heavens, in the ultimate spiritual world, in the root source world up high above, the Or Ein Sof, the infinite light above." So the Rebbe asked, "Where is God?" And the students answered, "God is in the worlds above." And the Rebbe just went, "Oi, oi." And he leaned forward again and looked them in the eyes and asked them again, "Where is God?" You understand, if you've learned the Talmud all your life and Torah legal codes all your life and all of Kabbalah, that's not a question you want to get wrong, especially not in front of your Rebbe. So the students all turned to each other, "We got that wrong." And of course, they realize what the Rebbe's saying. The Rebbe is a Hasidic master. He's a student, ultimately, of the Baal Shem Tov. And what the Baal Shem Tov came into the world to remind everyone is God is not just in the world above. God is in the physical world below. God is in our fears. God is in our doubt. God is in every man, woman, and child, in every race, color, and creed. God is in every tree, every flower, every piece of fruit. God is everywhere and everything. Rebbe, where is God? God is everywhere and everything. And when they answered that, they turned to the Rebbe, and the Rebbe just went, "Oi. Oy." And the Rebbe looked up one more time with tears in his eyes and said, "Where is God? Where is God?" And they were devastated to have got this question wrong. These are men and individuals of great spiritual development, of incredible spiritual knowledge. How could they not understand this pleading question from the Rebbe's heart? And they opened up books. They started arguing each other. They took this page of Talmud and this page of Talmud, this page of the Gemara, this page of the Mishnah, this page of the Kabbalah, of Chassidus, of the Kitvei Ari, of going through everything, turning over the pages, arguing back and forward. The Rebbe is in the middle of the room watching them all. Finally, the sun is coming up outside and it's time to daven the morning prayers called Shacharis. And they don't have time to learn anymore. And they all come back to their Rebbe. Now, not with an answer, but with a question, which means their hearts are now listening. Their hearts are now open. They say, Rebbe, we don't know. Where is God? And with the wisdom of thousands of years and the soul of the infinite heavens, the Rebbe looks them in the eye and says, God is wherever you let him in. God is wherever you let him in. This, in a story, this in a line truly authentically sums up the entire Torah tradition, the entire Kabbalistic tradition. The reason the divine created the world was to create a place where there was no divinity in order that we would reveal the divinity here in the darkness below. And all of the Torah and all of the mitzvahs, all the commandments, all of the actions, all of the teachings are about singularly this point. This is what the Zohar says, the Kabbalistic texts say. God is wherever you let him in. Now, you may hear the story and go, that's beautiful, or that's obvious, or that's quaint and heartwarming. But I want to begin with that story as a way to frame everything we want to learn. This is not just poetry, and it's not just emotional, nice thing to say. This is a science. All of Kabbalah and all of Torah is about the science, the deep, complex methodology to understand why isn't God in the world, what blocks him out, and how we let him in a rich, complex, and profound way. And the ultimate vision, Malo Haaretz Deiras Hashem, that the end of days, what it will look like, is the entire of humanity will live in supernatural divine consciousness. the wolf and the lion and the sheep will live together, because even the animals will reveal divine light. Everyone will have supernatural ability to know the future, to know the past, to know themselves. Their fear, doubt, lust, and ego fall away. They will all become prophets. We will all become prophets. Prophets is only a high-level, intensive mechanism of meditation through which revelation is revealed. And we have those systems. We understand more or less most of them, how they worked, at least the foundations of how they were structured. That is, there will be no war, there will be no ego. People will live together from all backgrounds of all nations with tremendous respect. And we believe, and the Torah believes, and Jews believe, 1,000 years, that is the destination. That's what we're heading towards, and that's what we're working towards. What I want to break down is I want to take that out of the abstract, as out of a beautiful story, out of a noble idea, and I want to bring that into the psychology of it. I want to bring that into the mechanisms of consciousness, because ultimately the entire game, including the external reality we live in, and the chaos and the politics and the hole in the ozone layer, and you know what these kind of, you know, in the soft drinks, these things that cause cancer, and the Trump situation, we love him, we hate him, I hate you if you love him, I hate you if you hate him, and all these kind of things we see, they are all manifestations of the challenges in our own consciousness. And this is what we're going to begin with. This is an idea that Hashem is not, God is not in the infinite light above. God is not in the physical world below. He's where we bring him in. And what that means in all of Torah texts is the ladder of Jacob, that we ourselves are the bridge between heaven and earth. The essence of humanity, and Torah teaches even greater than animals and greater than nature and anything else in creation, even greater than angels. And angels are conscious forces around us that we interact with, that influence us. The one uniqueness of humanity, that Tselem Elohim, the image of God, and we're going to discuss what that means, is we are the bridge, we are the ladder that connects heaven and earth. We are the temple, the Mishkan, the Beit HaMikdash, the holy temple, the holy tabernacle, that itself, these are the things we're going to learn, is that which bridges the spirituality and the physicality, the world of infinite light, the world of infinite potential, the world of infinite revelation. We, through our consciousness, bridge those worlds. And the mechanism, the system by what we bridge that is called the Tselem Elohim. How's this fun professional? I wrote this down on a board. I think you can see it, the top term over here. I don't know if you can see that. Can you see that? There, now you can see that. See, I get my act together eventually. The Tselem Elohim. Now, I call it Elohim. I'm going to say Tselem Elohim. That's how you say it. We're very respectful of divine names. We try not to say them unless we need to use those words, because saying the words, as we will learn together, draws on very potent energy, and you will learn how to experience them in a very profound way when we get to the Merkava meditation a few classes from now. So, my friends, Tselem Elohim. Tselem Elohim, as I'm going to share with you shortly, means the image of God. We are made, all humanity, all every individual is made in the image of God, the divine image. This is something you hear about in the Bible. This is something that Bereshit and in Genesis that we hear about. But what I'm going to do is deconstruct that out of a religious idea or a moral idea or, you know, a spiritual meditation into the science of it. And when science, I mean a systemized, effective, comprehensive system, which is not just something you're going to experience, but something you can understand from beginning to end in a very profound and beautiful way. That's called the Tselem Elohim. Now, quick emotional check-in. I'm going to teach you how to do emotional check-in. I want to feel where you're all up to. I need one sentence from everybody of how this is going so far. Is this interesting? Is it boring? Is it fascinating? Have you got a great insight? Are you like, you wish you hadn't signed up to the course? You're already back on shift looking for something cooler to do. So let me just check in, get a feeling where people are up to. Again, I'm here for you. Let me just tune into you for your words. Janine Becker in the house. Awesome. Okay. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Okay, we're here working together. Beautiful. Now, you will find that I'm very into experiential teachings. The further I go on, the more purely experiential I go. But I like to start with a head. First of all, I have this incredible wisdom I want to share with you. I want you to have the understanding. Second of all, we're smart people in this generation. And I want you to have enough that you can intellectually understand yourself and the paradigms in Taurus system. So today, especially, I'm going to start with a lot of information. We're going to process it together. If it sounds complex at the beginning, you will get it. You will understand it. And it's fun. Okay. So bear with me. You will see I'm not backing out of the experiential parts. Once you get it, I'm going to start clicking my fingers and we're going to start having powerful things. But the information itself energetically opens you up to the energy behind the teachings. So first of all, psychologically, it's good to learn information first. We all feel calm. We can understand what we're doing. We feel safe. Second of all, there's a lot of beautiful information to learn. I want you to know that and be empowered with it. Third of all, learning the Torah itself, the teachings of the Torah energetically open us up to the download of the soul behind it. And that's part of what we're doing. Wonderful. I'm scanning here. Everybody seems to be doing okay. No one's asked for a refund yet. And Sherry hasn't told me. So we're fine. We're moving forward together. Okay, Margaret's feeling curious. Curious is a wonderful state to enter into spiritual teachings with. Fine. So everything we're going to learn is about this thing called the Tzelem Elohim. The Tzelem Elohim means we are made in the divine image. The divine image is a flow chart of energies, a system of divine influx from above to below, from heaven and earth, from soul to body. And we're going to take that out of being an abstract idea into being experiential points that you can enter into and flip around through your own consciousness. And that's my goal. Now, to understand what it means that we are here to, where is God? Where is Hashem? Hashem, by the way, is what Torah Jews use to call God. If you hear me say Hashem, that's my automatic pilot as I say Hashem. Hashem is how we say God. It literally translates as the name. We don't say God's name because saying God's name, when we do say God's name, we say it as a meditational drawing of the light. Calling someone's name means drawing their essence. When you call someone, they turn towards you. They turn their essence towards you. So when we say divine name, we actually cause an intense influx, and we should never draw on someone until we're ready to meet them in a pure and open way. So we actually refer to Hashem, which literally translates as the name. And a person's name is really their essence, their essential personality. In Torah, your Hebrew name, your Torah name actually can be decoded to understand your entire personality, which is in your name. Our tradition is that our parents give us a Hebrew name with Ruach HaKodesh, with divine inspiration. When parents go, we have to call our child this, it's come to them as a revelation because it embodies their name and destiny. So when you have a name, the word for Hebrew name, shem, actually means soul and essence. It's connected to the word for soul. The Hebrew word for name is connected to the word soul. You don't have a blackboard behind me. That's usually how I do things. I would write that out for you. You'll trust me right now. So we actually call God the name, and that means the soul and essence of reality. It's a very, very beautiful thing because God doesn't have a name. What does it mean God has a name? Right? That just means all God's names are permutations of divine letters, each having their own personality and influx. So there's different names that we'll use. Some of them I'll teach you. And when you put your attention on them, some of them have the energy of expansive love. Some of them have the energy of constriction and power and strength. Some of them have the energy of balance. So God does not have a name, and God does not have an identity according to Torah. How can you give finiteness to the most infinite omnipotence and, you know, abstract light? So when we say a name, God has a name, that's obviously silly. What we're drawing on is different Hebrew permutations with different letters and energies. That's all we refer to. And we don't use them unless we want to channel that energy, because we're highly cautious when we call someone that we're in a right state to receive them in a pure heart and an open mind. So if you hear me say the word Hashem, I'm really referring to the infinite. The word God is how many times does the word God appear in the Torah? Does anyone know? The answer is not. It's a German word that, you know, only a few hundred years old. So, and God is a very corrupted concept. What God is, what we think of God, a guy on a cloud with a long beard and, you know, lightning rod. So in general, if you allow me, Hashem, H-A-S-H-E-M, H-A-S-H-E-M. That's what I refer to as God. I hope you go with the flow. I want to understand the system. We are made in the image of the divine, and we're going to understand the science of that. Fine. With that in mind, my friends, I want to take the next step to understand what it means that we are the connector, we are the bridge builder. We join the secret of heaven to earth. This is the idea which is commonly misquoted and misunderstood today called Tikkun Olam. Just say yes. Y for yes or N for no. Have you heard, I don't care if you're Jewish, non-Jewish, you speak Hebrew, you don't. Just to be a yes if you've heard the word tikkun olam, and a no if you haven't. Because many people hear this idea of tikkun olam all the time. It's all around the world, whoever you are. Okay, so tikkun olam, who hasn't? Someone that hasn't. Okay, fine. I still love you if you haven't. It's okay. So the idea tikkun olam is the idea which really means it's the ultimate Jewish Torah mission. We are here to tikkun olam, mitaken ha'olam, to fix the world. Tikkun olam literally means to fix the world. And many, many people use this word, which is in the most ancient Torah sources, that our mission in this world is to fix the world. And we see there's so many challenges today. When, you know, when there's devastation done environmentally and people go and plant forests, they often say, you know, we're doing tikkun olam. A lot of Jews always say, well, you know, we're reforestization. When there's holes in the ozone layer and we're lobbying to, you know, to use natural, less natural gases and more alternative resources of energy. What we're talking about tikkun olam, when there's not social justice and we're fighting for justice, we're doing tikkun olam. We're trying to bring morality and ethics and values into the world. So this word tikkun olam is used a lot. It's used by Jews and non-Jews today. It's very much in the public sector. I have to tell you from an authentic Torah perspective, this word is being massively misused and massively understood. And I want to tell you the true meaning of this word, because that's a secret of Salam Elokim. It's a secret of this image of God that we're going to learn to create together. The word tikkun means to fix, to heal, to align. Olam is the Hebrew word for world. I'm going to draw that for you right now. Here's my improvised blackboard. Here is the Hebrew word for olam. I think you can see that. Again, you don't have to know what that means. I'm just showing the letters. There's a reason why I'm showing the letters, even though you don't speak Hebrew. You bear with me. Ayin, Vav, Lamed, Mem. That is the word olam. Olam is the Hebrew word for world. Tikkun means to fix, to heal, to align. We are here to fix the world. What does it mean to fix the world? Does it mean social justice? We need social justice in the world to make the world a better place. But is that tikkun olam? We need a healthy environment. But is that tikkun olam? So the mystics see that there's something deeper. What is the essence of tikkun olam? Because most people, whatever march they march in, whatever they like to protest, whoever they love to hate, whoever they like to, you know, vilify, they always think that they're doing tikkun olam. I'm fixing the world. You guys have got it wrong. On my political side, we're the right ones. You guys are the wrong ones, right? Tikkun olam means something much more interesting. The word olam, what is the world? What is the thing we're supposed to teach? Sorry, what is the thing we're supposed to fix or heal? So it's interesting because there's another word in Hebrew called ne'elem. Ne'elem. Ne'elem actually means hidden. The second one is the Hebrew word for hidden. And if you see, it has the same three root letters. In Hebrew, in the mystical texts, whenever something has the same, many different words discussing different things have the same three root letters. Every Hebrew word has three root letters. And that always creates like a wormhole between one idea and another. The word for world, what does it mean, a world? If you want to understand according to Hebrew, what's the definition of the world? What is this place we're supposed to fix? The word for Hebrew is the same root as the word hidden. Therefore, the word in Hebrew is the place of hiddenness. That's the definition of the world. And therefore, my friends, guess why we call the physical world the place of hiddenness? What is essentially hidden in the physical world? Right in the box. I know you can play this game. I know you can win this game. What's essentially hidden in the physical world? Who's going to play this game with me? The divine, the light, Hashem. That's right. Therefore, the world is called in Hebrew, the word for world is the same as the hiddenness, because the definition of this world, I'm building up a secret to you. The definition of this world, my friend, is the place where you don't see divinity, where you don't see light, where you don't see justice. Justice is a property of infinite light. You don't see peace. Everyone's making war. Husband and wife are making war. Countries are making war. Americans are making war themselves. Why don't I see peace? Where is God? If there's God, why is there not peace in the world? The answer is because this is a place where you don't see peace. Peace is a property of divinity. Justice is a property of divinity. It's so unjust what the police did to that person. Yeah, well, welcome to the world. What do you mean welcome to the world? Welcome to the place where there is no justice. Why is there no justice? Why is there no peace? Why is there no revelation? Why am I caught in physical pain? Physical pain is concealment. If there was divine light shining within you, You will not have illness. You will not have pain. Confusion is a property of darkness. Confusion is a property of concealment. According to the Kabbalists, the clarity is a property of light. When you are in the light, when you have the connection, as you will see when we teach you to meditate and access those states, you get that clarity. You let the confusion fall away. Confusion is not a natural state because you lack information. Your soul has the clarity. We just have to release the mind and enter into that place. So the reason we have lack of justice, the reason we have lack of clarity, lack of health, is because we are in a place of concealment. And therefore, to fix the world does not actually mean to reforest the forest. It does not mean to fight for social justice. Yet, I'm going to spin it around to see that it does. But what it means is to fix the concealment of light by bringing it back into the world. By bringing it back into the world. To fix the hiddenness, to heal the hiddenness deeper, to realign the physical world that it doesn't conceal divinity, that the physical world itself reveals divinity in all its dimensions, in all its colors, in all its richness, in all its bechinas, and in all its elements. Tikkun Olam means to fix the hiddenness. Are you with me so far? So now I'm going to tell you the secret. This is why I'm going in this direction. The hiddenness always means the simsum. It means the vacuum, the absence of light, the absence of revelation. Our goal as humanity is to acknowledge that we live in a place of a vacuum of revelation, a vacuum of light, a vacuum of judgment and justice. And our goal is to bring and draw that light into the world, not as an abstract way, in a very, very specific way. And even though we all have our political causes and our social causes, we all have the parties we support and the parties we don't support, I need to tell you at least what our Torah sages teach us, that it doesn't begin on the outside. We cannot affect the ultimate change in the world out there until we affect the ultimate change in the world on the inside. That does not mean we can't fight for change in the world. We can and we must. But until we align the inner world, whatever good we create in the world, our own egos will always sabotage it. We will corrupt it. It will last for 5 minutes before we vote for the next person. We cut off the head of the enemy and another enemy goes back. This is in all wisdom traditions, all mythologies. So I want to tell you a secret. It says in the Zohar, it says in Chassidus so many times, there are two worlds. There's the Olam Gadol and the Olam Katan. There's the big world, the physical world, the physical world, the physical universe, the laws of science and television and media and sex and drugs and rock and roll and all these things and science and technology and iPhones and history and you know, all the physical world. And then there's the spiritual world of light that is beyond that but concealed. That's called the Olam Gadol, the large universe, the large world. But there's an Olam Katan. The Olam Katan is every human being is called by the mystics a small universe. We are all a small world. And according to the Midrash, the ancient text, just like there's a sun and the moon in the physical world, there's a sun and the moon in the internal world. Just like there are all the animals of the physical world, we have all of those animals represented within. The Torah says, Nase Adam, when God wanted to create humanity, God said, let us make man. Let us make humanity. What does that mean? Who is he referring to? The Zohar says a beautiful teaching. When Hashem went to create humanity, the Adam and Eve, he turned to all of nature, every animal, every tree, and said, let us all contribute a part of ourselves. So within every human consciousness will be represented the sun and the moon and the oceans and all the animal forces within us. So we are called a small world. We are called a small universe. And if you get where I'm going, now plug it all in. When we are in this world to do tikkun olam, just like there's a physical world, but we just don't see justice and we don't see peace and we don't see clarity and we don't see integrity and we don't see revelation, I also have an internal world where my soul is not illuminating my being. Where I don't have internal peace, my ego is fighting my fears and they're both fighting my vision. Where I don't have clarity, I'm less than connected. And therefore this disconnect between heaven and earth is happening within our own personal universe. That core feeling every one of us has, which is my life is not living up to my potential because I'm so stuck with X, Y, and Z. That's because we have to do tikkun olam. We have to fix our own hiddenness. Every single one of us is an empty space of loneliness, of disconnection, of frustration, of regret. That doesn't mean we don't have light. It doesn't mean we don't have strength. But if you're here in this program, you're spending money, you're giving time, you're making the investment, it's because you feel this deeply. And we have to tikkun mitakkun our oilam. We have to fix our own hiddenness. And we have to understand what ultimately keeps my light out. And when your light is out, this is not a parable. I want you to get out of religious spiritual language. I want you to get out of new age language of my light and my darkness. I want you, I'm going to teach you to be super crystal clear. What exactly in the level of seven levels of your consciousness, what is the source and where is it located in the body and how is it connected to the other five levels and exactly to identify. This is going to be science. It's going to be very clear and you're going to get this even miraculously in 8 weeks if you bear with me. So this idea of what we're here to do in the world is tikkun olam, and it means that every single one of us has a vacuum and an absence of our infinite potential, infinite light. And what we have to do is we have to align ourselves to reveal that light. We have to heal ourselves to reveal that light. We have to fix ourselves and elevate ourselves to no longer be small hiddennesses, to no longer be small concealments, to step into our true revelation, our true potential. The way to do that, that realignment of self, is the tikkun. The realignment of the lower self to reveal my higher self is what's called tikkun hamidos or tikkun olam. The alignment of the physical world that it will live up to its divine potential is called tikkun olam. And we don't hold that if we get rid of our ego, we get rid of our lust, we get rid of our fear, then I will be divine. That's missing the point of reality. God is wherever you let him in, which means in your fear, there needs to be divine revelation. In your ego, there needs to be divine revelation. In your sick body, there needs to be divine revelation. In your bad job, there needs to be divine revelation. In your marriage and the end of divorce, there needs to be divine revelation. All these places we inhabit, we have to let the source in. All these places need a tikkun. All these places are places of hiddenness. And our goal, the Torah teaches us, we must be seekers of the darkness. For there, when we identify the darkness, we have the opportunity to bring on the light. To bring the light. And that's what we're doing here. This science, and I want to get out of using this word science, this methodological, why can I not get that word? This methodology, this system, thousands of years old, means that if you want to understand where the darkness is and how the light comes in, you have to understand the system at play. And every system has, here we're going to get a little bit more detailed, 10 individual levels. Every system has 10 individual levels. That means if you have darkness within you, you have darkness. Every system has 10 individual levels. And the tikkun, the healing alignment, must always be done on these levels. And these levels are what's called the sefirot, the spheres. That's the Kabbalistic term. And I'm going to show you what they look like. Perhaps you've seen them before. Excuse me as I... This is a map of the Tzelem Elokim. This is a map of the divine image. This is a map of your human consciousness. This is the map of the divine temple. This is the map of every single marriage. This is the map of every single startup and organization. This is the map of how quantum mechanics works. Every system has these 10 parts. Now, I know when you look at it, if you study this, perhaps you recognize these ideas, these patterns. Perhaps you have no idea what are these Hebrew words. Keter, Chochma, Bina, Das, Chesed, Gevurah, Tiferes, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, and Malchus. Just showing off my Hebrew. And there's 10 levels, and ignore all those interlinking elements that bring them together. And just stare at that for a second. This is the map of your consciousness, of your reality. This is what brings heaven down to earth. This is the system. Now, these are called the spherot. And the spherot, which there is 10, and the mystical sources teach there's 10 and not 9, and there's 10 and not 11. Why it says there's not 11? Because there's actually a way to learn it that there's 9. There's one which is the most powerful, which actually isn't mentioned here, and we're going to discuss a little why that is. And don't let this boggle your mind and confuse you. I'm going to start with the abstract just to get you curious, but I'm going to bring this down until it's obvious and easy and the most intuitive thing in the world, okay? There's a Zohar that says at the end of days, that generation will become so wise that children in schools will know more Kabbalah and understand it more than some of the greatest mystics of the previous generations. So that gives every one of us, including me, hope as well. So the Sfirot in Hebrew, the word Sfirot has many different translations. It involves counting and numbers, meaning to break things down into their component parts. It means emanations, illuminations, 10 primary lights, 10 primary energies. I want you to see them as both 10 steps of a process and 10 core elements and ingredients in every recipe, in every system. A marriage is a system. A family of two partners and their children is the system of the Sfirot. Your consciousness and all its dimensions from abstract to physicality are mapped out here. The flow of falling in love, forget about the relationship, just how love always starts with a high and then sinks down and becomes complex. And then if it's a true, authentic relationship, it resolves at the end into a deeper state of unity. Exactly what happens in every one of your relationships is in this map. And this map is known as the Tzelem Elokim. This map is known as the divine image. And I just want to show what this means. First of all, this is a map of human consciousness, if this actually works. You can see on your screen right now. And again, I'm just tempting you, if you will, with these things. Don't try and understand them, but just look at them. Just kind of soak them in. That map is mapping out the human consciousness. And if you understand, it's not just the human consciousness as a whole. It's the embodied consciousness, which means from a Kabbalistic perspective, why do human beings look like human beings look? Why are we structured in that way? So from an evolutionary perspective, we say, well, it was more advantageous to stay alive if we were upright because I don't know why you can, you know, open up your local science book and they find it. But Torah and Kabbalah has a much more profound understanding. I always find that the evolutionary explanation reality is intellectually insufficient to explain the phenomena we seek. And I'm not trying to hit a... I think evolution as a system works much better if you understand that there is a God and therefore God could push the system along according to a divine intent. But the reason that we evolve with this figure is because the figure of physical physique is actually an expression of a divine pattern and model. And what you're going to see is this is actually embodied right here, that all of these 10 elements are mapped out in our body and they're mapped out within pure consciousness itself. And this is the part of healing that the mystics would say, where is your sickness in your eye? I think someone called Harold had a sickness in his eye. Was it his left eye? Is that what he said? So then the left eye is the Gevurah side of Chochmah. And therefore there's a particular divine name that corresponds with that the energy must be weak in that eye because of that. And this goes on forever, but I'm just showing you, this is the map between heaven and earth. We are upright because, as you're going to see as we go on, the head must reach to above and our feet must reach below. And the creative productive organs, they're really what connects that in the middle. They're what marry and connect and bond. Sexuality is the word for bonding. He knew her to have knowledge, to have intimate connection between above and below. And there's a lot of things that we're going to learn here which are kind of interesting. If I'll just show you how this model plays out as a bridge between heaven and earth, between mind and heart, between body and soul, between potential and reality. Now, I don't want to confuse you by this picture. If you've ever read the Bible, a lot of people find it very boring because it's going on and on the whole time about this temple, this Mishkan, this tabernacle. I don't want to bore you with any Jewish religious stuff. Don't worry. I know you didn't pay to with your popcorn to see that. This is a bird's eye view of the temple. It's a very profound thing why the Torah spends so much time when it's a book of values, of morality and ethics, going into every single detail, every single measurement about it has to be this wide and this big and made of this, and this has to be made of gold, and this has to be made of copper. Now, I just want to show you something incredibly profound. It's kind of jaw-dropping if you get your mind around this. The reason I've put it in this way, everyone's kind of going, why is it on the side? It's not because I'm as incompetent with technology as I probably am. In the bottom left corner, if you're ever blessed to come to Jerusalem, please come and visit me, I'm serious when I say that. If you go to the bottom left corner, then just go up a bit, that's where the Western Wall is. I would show you if you can see. Can you see my mouse? I can see Linda's face. Linda, not if you can see my mouse. Yes, you can. That's awesome. So the Western Wall is kind of in this area here. The Dome of the Rock is right over that place. You understand why that's kind of contentious to some. So the Western Wall is over here. So most people, when they're here, we actually, when we pray at the Western Wall, we face this direction because that's the, one of the most potent places of spiritual energy where it comes into the world. It comes from the high world to the low world and hits ground zero here. Now, everyone can see that right now. But I want to show you something really incredible. Why is the temple structured in the way that it's structured? So according to Kabbalah, for thousands of years, the temple is not a building that we make. The temple, why are Jews so into crying over the temple 2,000 years later? Because all the mystics said explicitly, the temple represents the potential world. The temple is what bonds the spiritual world with the physical world. And when we don't have a temple, we don't have the bridge. We don't have revelation. The idea that the Jews want the temple is the idea, not that we want the building, that who cares about the building? The idea is what we want is the perfected world where the whole of humanity reaches peace and higher consciousness, where we excel in Melakim. The temple represents that which connects heaven and earth, the infinite potential, because the divine consciousness and service of the temple is what draws down the infinite potential of divinity into the world and does tikkun olam. But watch, this is amazing. The mystics say the reason a spiritual, ethical, moral book of the Bible, of the Torah, spends so much time teaching about every dimension and how to build the temple is because the temple is none other than a model of human consciousness. It's none other than a model of the perfected being. And it's talking about how all the dimensions have to be in place. And the mystics learned every part of the temple as a map of how to align yourself encoded in that. And watch what happens if I just click on the screen. Watch what happens when I just flip this to look at this temple in an upright way. Can you see that this is a human being? Can you see that this is in the center? This is the altar. This is the hands. Can everyone see that? This is the body. This is the head. Now it goes much deeper. People always ask the questions, always over and over again. It's very interesting. Why are we always sacrificing animals? Now, I'm not here to say animal sacrifice is good. I'm not here to say it's bad. I just want to learn something a little deeper for the second. The sacrifice of the animal is always represented mystically as the sacrifice of the animal desires, the animal lust, the animal ego. Because what stops our divinity shining in is that our animal ego gets in the way. And the animal, and it's offered on the altar, and the altar is, where's the altar here? It's right in the center of the body. That represents the center of the world and the center of the heart. So we have to release the animal power and animal energy of the ego. Can everybody see that there? And then what's happening up here? Look how we have the conscious mind and then the super conscious mind. Here is called the holy, and this is called the Holy of Holies. And therefore, this is what happens. There's something that looks like genitalia there. It's a fascinating, fascinating model. So what you see, if you go back over here for seconds, is you see this image is playing out again and again. Is this interesting to anyone? Has anyone seen this before? You can see what I'm referring to, right? So this is where the Torah was in here. So the Torah represents the supernatural soul of humanity. So here is the normal conscious mind in this section here, where you go into, and there's certain things that were done here, but this is the place where you could only go into in the holiest day of the year, the most transcendent supernatural experience, if everyone can see that. And that's where the Torah is. That's the root soul of our being. And that's what's called Das Elyon. We're going to talk about how to get there. And this, I kid you not, some people will have in the next 8 weeks, powerful experiences accessing their place. So what is the temple? The temple was a map of human consciousness. Where is God? God is wherever you let him in. The Jews want to build the temple is because that's the way we do tikkun olam. That's the way we reveal Hashem in the world. But the temple means us. It means the perfection of us. The mystics all say that the Torah says that the final temple will not have to be rebuilt. It would have to be built. It will descend from the sky. And there's lots of discussions what that means. They're not so stupid to think bricks come flying out of the sky, or maybe they are, maybe they don't. What that means is when we align ourselves in the image of divinity, then the final revelation physically will manifest externally in the world.
if we try and build a building, but we haven't worked through our own fears, our own doubts, and revealed our own divine soul and divine essence, then the building can be knocked down 1,000 times over. That's the same with politics, the same with politicians. We can save the world from the ozone layer and all the things that corporations do, but the next corporations will come up and destroy it another way. They'll build technology and apps will destroy our mind. We have to align ourselves. We have to own our inner work. The reason the Torah is an ethical, moral, spiritual teaching is focused on the temple, because the temple is a code of how we build our own consciousness and own self to bring heaven down to earth. And I can go on and on and show you these parallels forever. I want to show you one more very, very profound thing. We are made in the image of God. This is the ultimate divine name. When we say Hashem, this Yud and Hein Vav Hein, and I'm going to teach you how to meditate on this, that many of you in only a few weeks will feel incredible divine energy coming from this name. We're going to learn ancient techniques about that. I just want to show you something right now. Look very carefully at these words. This is called Yud, Hey, and Vav, and Hey. Okay? Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey. There's this group of people called the J's Witnesses. Do you know who they are? So they like to say this word. Us religious people, Torah Jews, aren't so into saying this word because it's a very powerful word. By the way, it's not actually said how they say it. That's not actually a correct pronunciation. The truth is, in Kabbalah, there's many different pronunciations, and we're going to learn how some of them work and their power. So this is the ultimate divine name. It actually means transcendent outside space and time, something that transcends past, present, and future. If we had time, we could learn these things. It's actually a grammatical breakdown of the verb for the past, the present, and the future, meaning that it is the source of energy that is above and transcends past, present, and future. But I just want to show you something really incredible. If we come back to me for a second, I just want to show something really beautiful. Here is the divine name right here. I think you can all see that. We are made in the image of God. Here's the image of God. You can see that? I can write the image of God horizontally, but as the Kabbalists taught us, I can also write the image of God vertically, Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey. And look at that. This is the divine model. This is the Sefirot. These, by the way, are the Sefirot. These are the 10 emanations, the 10 lights. They're just represented in different ways. And we're going to learn that. This is called Chochmah. This is called Bina. This is Vav is numerical value 6, which is the 6 meters of the heart, in the area of the heart. And this is the Netzach and Hod at the bottom. Again, these are words you don't know yet. And relatively speaking, I want you to know them. More than one of you know them, I want you to experience them. Is everybody starting to see this pattern? Therefore, let me summarize. In summary, the goal of not just this program, but reality, is that the world is a hidden place of divinity, of revelation, all the values and beauty and depth and supernatural abilities connected to that, number one. That's the world. And we, our Joel is to bring divinity in. Where is God? It's only where we let him in. And if we don't bring him in, don't look surprised. He won't be there, because the world, Olam, means Nelem. It means hidden. And why is God hidden in the world and all the problems of the world? It's because he's hidden with us, because we live lives based on the ego and the animal. And we don't yet know fully and ultimately how to tap into our essence and transform our lower self to reveal the higher self. And mystically speaking, what I'm going to teach you is the 10 below align with the 10 above. I want you to write that down right now. The 10 below align with the 10 below. These 10 below, there is a positive version of the 10 spheres and there is a negative version of the 10 spheres. We are born into the negative version, the animal self, the ego self. I am blessed that my son, my oldest son, of a bunch of children, as religious people have, is having his bar mitzvah, the coming of age, that a son has when he's 13 and a woman has when she's 12, because she's seriously perfected earlier than the boys are. And what the idea of the bar mitzvah actually is that for 12, 13 years, your animal ego soul kicks in, but your divine soul is not yet activated. But the secret of bar mitzvah is not just a day when you have spent a lot of money and get a lot of presents and have a rock and roll group come and perform for you. But it's actually the day, especially in Jerusalem, is a very spiritually potent, profoundly powerful day of transformation and change, where your divine soul begins to become manifest and accessible within you.
And what that means is that you have on the screen all of these 10 elements in negative. And negative doesn't have to be traumatic and intense and bad. It just means my heart can be full of ego and fear and doubt and pain and lust. It means my intellect can be built on wrong models and inaccurate things. It means my imagination is full of lustful thoughts or fear-based thoughts. My body can be sick. And then the 10 above begin to become illuminated. And when they begin to become illuminated, then what I can do is I can bring the 10 down slowly in and use the 10 above, the pure and elevated versions of the Sefirot, to begin to align and elevate my ego self, my desires of my heart, my lowered intellectual mind to an elevated intellectual mind. And then when I align that, then the higher elements of revelation of spiritual capacity to come in. Listen, my friends. When I say higher level revelations of spiritual capacity, I'm not talking one day maybe when you have a long beard like me, even the women, and a big black hat, for sure that's the main part, right? I mean, we're going to learn the skill sets. You begin to experience that. You begin to let that in. I'm very, very cautious of, I don't mean to speak badly about any individual, God forbid. I'm just saying it's very easy to kind of say, use this language as theoretical or use this language as one day maybe only for a very old man, only with very long beards, only with big black hats. This is something you're going to be an experience in a real time, in a real way, begin to feel how we can turn over each of these 10 and begin to let the divine level above come and sit and dwell on the animal version of that below. And when they unify together, that's actually called the zivug. Zivug actually means a sexual bond. That's what it's. I'm cautious to use that language as a teacher in a modern world for all the obvious reasons, but that's what the mystics use. There's a reason, according to Kabbalah and Hasidus, that you were never supposed to learn Kabbalah till you're 40. We don't keep to that rule anymore. One of the reasons is Kabbalah and Hasidus has a lot of, please listen to what I'm saying with a pure mind, a pure heart, almost sexual references, literal sexual references. They discuss every element of the body, including the sexual region, and show how all of it, sexuality is a supernatural, mystical experience. It's connection of heaven and earth, of mind and body, of feminine and masculine. There's nothing in the world which isn't there as part of divine revelation. Torah is not a path of negation. We can't be sexual. We can't get married. Torah is a path of elevation. We have to take the 10 below and elevate them with the 10 above. So this idea is that is what the temple is. That's what Jerusalem represents, a place where they can connect. That's why people from all walks of life, if you know the Christians are like the Jews don't like the Palestinians are like the Jews, the Christians, we're all arguing. The fact that this place is the place of such intensity is because whatever you are, whoever you are, whatever clothes you wear, we all sense that there's a power here. We all sense that there's an electricity, incredible energy. If you haven't been here, come, you'll see it for yourself. So that shows that there's something that unites us. I wish we would focus more on what united us than what divides us. But the truth of it, it's about understanding the system, which is God's name, which is the temple, which is our consciousness, understanding the 10 elements. And this is one of the most profound, authoritative, comprehensive maps I've ever seen that explain all of human psychology. If you take out the Kabbalah and you take out the mysticism, you take out the temples and all the biblical language, if you strip out the Hebrew, what you're going to see is one of the most profound and comprehensive and simple models and systems to explain all of human consciousness, from the mundane experience to the elevated supernatural experiences that you've had and you're reaching for. And it's basically understanding this path. It's basically understanding these 10. Okay, I found my stop share. There's one thing I want to say before we're going to end today's session. And in case you notice, I did not cover anything I said to cover today's session, but I think we're doing good. Before I say one more thing, quick emotional check-in. I want everyone right now, one line right now. How's this going for you so far? Emotional check-in. What are you seeing? What are you hearing? What's interesting to you? Miriam, I'm not going to have time to answer that question, but hold it for the Q&A session at the end. And I'm thrilled to try and answer it for you. Everybody give me, what's this like for you? There's only two people there. Okay, some people enjoying. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. Okay, so people there, you're still with me. Janine has chills. Well, you should put on a sweater. So good, 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 good. Okay, so everyone's still with me, you're still together. Wonderful. You might as well tell on your side. Thank you, Michelle. Thank you so much. So there's one thing I want to add tonight to preempt next week. And the technical thing I was going to do tonight, we're going to move them to next week and everything's going to be fine. Context is everything. What I want to teach you is something called Shlemus Hadas. Now I breathe, says Russ. That's really why I'm doing it. So you can just go, okay, end of paragraph. Open up a new, you know, new paragraph. I'm trying to find the words to express this beautiful teaching. You can never be happy until you're whole. In the Elevation Mastery Program that I teach online, we have thousands of people learning each week. It's a lot of fun. But there's this thing called the Rule of Elevation. These are rules of elevation life. And one of the rules of elevation is you can never be happy until you're whole. And what it means to be whole is what it means to be at peace. But what it means to be at peace, we think peace means to be calm. Peace needs to be still. There's no stillness and calmness and wholeness where there is negation. What I want to teach you about these 10 levels, and I'm actually going to eventually say to you shortly that there's not 10, I just want you to focus on 7. But the 7 is my educational way of breaking down the 10. The core I want to teach you is when you see that map of those 10 circles, to you, it achieve your maximum potential. What's the definition of maximum potential? If you're creative and you do one thing creative, you may not feel you're at your maximum potential because you're also intellectual. So you want to do something creative, intellectual, but you're also, you know, highly structured. But you also want to be intuitive. When you're highly structured, you can be very disciplined, you can lose intuition. But I have an intuitive side. So the peak moments of life, in case you haven't noticed, are not when you're just using one of your skill sets, but it's when you feel every part of you is fully brought to the table. It's in modern terminology, it's called a flow state. But in Torah terminology, it has its own way of discussing this. And it's called Shlemut HaDat. And this is what I want to teach you. Shlemut HaDat, Das. Shlemut HaDat literally translates as perfection of consciousness. Most people say, I've got trauma, I've got issues, I'm not motivated, I'm ADHD, I can't concentrate. Wow, I'd like to meditate, it felt nice. You know, I'd like to work on my consciousness. I would like to perfect my consciousness. I'd like to be not dealing with trauma or fear or ego or doubt or not be arguing with my husband or wife or my spouse. You know, I'd like to actually turn up to work on time. I'd actually like to be more successful. I'd like to be a better father, better mother, better child. We all have these things that we want. If I just get over one block, if I just have that personal little breakthrough, then I'd be much happier, much better. Yada, yada, yada. That's, you're not aiming high enough. Don't come to a program because I have a fear. You come to a program because you have a certain fear you can't break through. I want to tell you a secret. That is the divine's way of tricking you into perfection. Hashem doesn't want you to get over your fear. He wants you to get over fear and evolve into a supernatural being. But because we don't work on ourselves, he's willing to give you that sore eye. He's willing to give you that broken foot. He's willing to give you, God forbid, stage 3 cancer. He's willing to get that trauma, that marriage breakdown, because then you're going to look in deep. And it's not just about, Torah's never interested about just getting that one emotional block out of the way. There's incredible teachers. You've got to learn them how to do that. What it wants is perfection. And what does it mean, perfection? Perfection of consciousness. But I want to teach you the word, what perfection means, because it's very, very deep. The word Shlemus Hadas comes to the word Shalom. Everyone knows Shalom. That's how Jews say hello to each other. Shalom. Salam Aleikum. In Arabic, they use the word Salam. It's from the same word, which means peace. Peace to you. Peace upon you. Listen to this. It's very simple teaching. It's very profound. What is this Shlemus Hadas? The Torah sages, the Balei Musa, they all teach us that the word about Shlemus means perfection of consciousness. And it also translates as peace in consciousness, to be at peace, to be internally at peace, to be not at war with oneself. But the word does not mean just peace. It doesn't just mean to peace. The Hebrew word for peace is the same as the Hebrew word perfection. And it doesn't just mean perfection. The word shalem means whole and complete. The Torah study about the consciousness of masculine, feminine energy in a relationship in marriage. And when a couple, a man and a woman couple come together in marriage, it's more than just, you know, a guy and a girl that like each other. What it is more than that, which is quite fascinating. It's the trying to work of these primal forces, which
which unconsciously negate each other or push apart and try and unify them. And even in a modern world where there's homosexual couples and homosexual relationships, a lot of those are friends that I know that are in those relationships, I'm always unconscious and I discuss with them. That also breaks down into masculine and feminine energy. Right? There could be two men, but there's often one that leads with a more masculine energy and one with more feminine energy. And I've noticed that a lot. I don't know if you've seen that as well. It's an interesting phenomena. All relationships exist on that dynamic, whether it's physically embodied, emotionally embodied, energetically, spiritually, psychologically embodied. It can work and polarize and unite in different ways. The discussion in the Torah text about how to make relationships of male and female work is called Shalom Bayis, which literally translates as peace in the home. What does it mean, peace of the home? That there should be make love, not war. That we should be at peace together. We shouldn't be arguing as a couple. And we should be at peace together. But our sages teach us something very profound. If the goal of your relationship, if the goal of the most important fundamental relationship of your life is just not to be arguing with each other, just to be at peace, we just started arguing, then you certainly lack ambition in love and in relationships in depth. The Torah idea of the ultimate relationship, and maybe one day if there's enough interest, we'll do a whole course on this. There's so much profound things to say on this model and this system. We'll cover a little of that during this program as well to understand it and as it's refracted through consciousness. But the core of relationships of male and female energy is not to be at peace, is not to be arguing, but is to catalyze the ultimate force of masculine, the ultimate force of feminine, to align them together to perfect and complete each other and to create something beyond themselves, which is more than the sum of its parts. You have, every human being, every individual has masculine energy and feminine energy. The goal is not just we shouldn't be at war with each other. The goal is that we should unify in a holistic way, that all our individuality comes together with the other. Each informs, gifts, honors, and unites with the other to create something more than just the two, the individuals. Now, this is the secret I want to tell you. The idea of Shlemus Hadas doesn't just mean to be at peace. It doesn't just mean inner peace. Inner peace is a very poor ambition to have for your consciousness in your life. Peace is a vessel for revelation. This is a rule of consciousness, a rule of elevation. Peace is a vessel for revelation of higher truth and higher meaning. When you are at peace, when you are in a state of inner alignment, then you can begin to channel something much more extraordinary. Then you can begin to give and contribute something more extraordinary. So the idea of mindfulness in Torah, inner peace, is never a goal. A life of mindfulness is an empty life. It's a state that we begin something in, to then channel something more. And therefore, what I want to teach you, and I'm going to end right now, if you bear with me, the goal of this program is to teach you Shlemus Hadas. And what that literally translates is peace of mind or inner peace of consciousness. But when I teach you, the secret is what it really means is the holistic perfection of consciousness. And holistic perfection means you will only be at true peace, you will only be at true alignment when every part of your being, every part of your consciousness, even the most repressed parts, even the parts you most fear to bring up, when they are all accessed, when they are all aligned, when they are all working together, that's when you have perfection. Shalom. Shalom doesn't mean peace. It means peace, but it means Shalem, it means holistic perfection. When everything is at peace, means everything is now aligning together. The goal in life is not to have the Russians and the Americans not making war. I know this is going to be really challenging. The goal of America is not to have the Democrats and Republicans not hating each other, right? That would be better than what we're up to now. But wouldn't the goal be where everybody was aligned together, where everybody's talents were brought to the table, where everyone find a unified vision, and then as a country, people could then create something more than just war and confusion? So to achieve perfection of consciousness, we need to know all the parts of our consciousness. We need to give them names and titles. We need to work out what are we pushing out? What do we need to reintegrate? And when you know the parts, only when you know the names, only then can you begin to get the whole system calibrated together, aligned together, unified together. And you're going to find that the parts of you that are convinced, and you can be convinced by
secular psychology or other systems are negative or destructive, or the monkey mind, which has to be pushed out, you're going to find every part within you that you are convinced is a destructive part is actually your most powerful part, but it's not harnessed yet well. And Torah's ideal is that if you want ultimate perfection, the ultimate perfective life, you need every single part of you on the table. It needs to all be aligned. It needs full responsibility for your actions, as Marion is pointing out, because you fully understand your inner motivation. So all the Torah mitzvahs, all the commandments, by the way, are literally about bringing all these 10 elements together and aligning them. Every mitzvah that we do in the Torah is really an expression of one of these elements or an alignment of one of these elements, one of these spheres. So what I'm going to teach you is the system that explains all the parts of your consciousness, that explains what is it for, what is its purpose, what is the purpose of the masculine energy, what is the purpose of feminine energy, what is the purpose of imagination, what is the purpose of emotion, why do emotions have an inside and an outside? You may never notice that every emotion, desire, has a positive and negative dimension, an internal, external dimension, and there's one part you can channel, there's one part you have to release. You're going to understand how to get to superconscious states, which you may have negated. Oh, there's no such thing as supernatural experience, the supernatural world. You're going to experience it and access that, and you're going to realize that you can't be perfect if your brilliant intellectual mind and very nice emotions emotionally work through. That will not be enough for your feeling of contentment, of inner connection, of inner potential. You understand what we're up to? So my goal is in this program, Sherry is prompting me to complete, and I'm now completed. Thank you for the reminder. We're going to take some questions. The goal is perfection of consciousness. That's pretty ambitious, isn't it? Perfection means holistic awareness of all the elements at play. I'm going to teach you all the parts of your mind. I'm going to teach you what they are there for to contribute. I'm going to teach you how to clarify the negative vision, the positive, to use your divine soul to harness that. And through that, you're going to be taking the darkness and concealment that we carry and do tikkun olam. You're going to fix your hiddenness and reveal the infinite light. When you do that within yourself and fix your own inner world, and you become a revelation of divinity, and you access the powers within it, be able to access the vaka, supernatural consciousness, to access intuition, ruach hakodesh, divine inspiration, turn on your creativity, overcome your ADHD, get rid of those emotional blocks, feel that strength and alignment, clarify the truth of your intellectual mind. You're going to see a person can function as a divine being here right now in this world, and then we begin our lives, not end our lives. We don't float into space. We begin our lives to reveal where is God, wherever you let him in. Thank you so much. I'm looking forward to continuing. Over and out.